Welcome to this first sermon in our sermon series entitled, Follow Me. Jesus calls us to follow Him. In this series, we will count the cost of following Jesus, entering a life of discipleship, and learning to disciple others. Open your Bible to Mark 8, verses 31 through 38. And let's begin.
O Lord, You are the Master and we are the servants. You are the teacher and we are the students. You are the Lord and we are the disciples. Teach us what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow You. Remind us how easy it is to lose our lives for things that have very little value. Remind us of the danger of being ashamed of You in this wicked generation. Thank You for the men and women who fought to give us liberty and justice for all. And bless them today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Olivier Guyon is a French-American. We would call his name Oliver, but we're not French, so... And when he was a boy, his mom and dad bought him a telescope. It wasn't fancy. It was pretty plain. And a book about finding how to find things in space. They had no idea the effect that this telescope was going to have on this kid. They started second-guessing themselves when they started getting calls from school saying that Oliver was sleeping in class day after day because he was up all night looking through his telescope. As he grew older, he got another book and he learned how to make his own telescopes, and he made them progressively better and better. This was so compelling to him that he got a scholarship to study astrophysics. And he eventually won the MacArthur Genius Award. He teaches at a university now and spends his nights at the telescope, the Subaru telescope in Hawaii. I know you think Subaru is a car. It's the Japanese word for the constellation Orion. And he is inventing a computerized filter that will let astronomers see what the atmosphere of exoplanets is made out of. An exoplanet is a planet that is around another star, not our star. And with space telescopes, we've discovered about 4,000 of them. And he is so smart that he's figuring out a filter that will let astronomers see the light that comes through the atmosphere of these planets. Because if you can see the light, you can figure out what the biosignature is. This is a big science lesson today, and I'm going to give you a quiz if you're not careful. The Earth's biosignature is oxygen, methane, carbon dioxide, and water. So as light passes through the Earth's atmosphere, this is a painting of an exoplanet. As the light passes through the Earth's atmosphere, you can look at what light gets absorbed, and you can tell what are the dominant chemicals in our atmosphere, or elements, I should say. So his filter is going to allow scientists for the first time to start looking at the atmosphere of these planets and figure out what is the biosignature. And all of this is because there is a desperate longing to know, are we alone in the universe? This is National Geographic, and you can see right on the front, Are We Alone? And they're coming up with all these elaborate ways to test and see if there's anyone or anything out there. Of course, I grew up watching Star Trek, and I know there's a lot of creatures out there. Some of them are nice, and some of them aren't. Captain Kirk had to fight with some of them. There's a giant alligator man out there somewhere, and he's pretty mean. And then Star Wars took everything to another level. There are bars out in space with strange creatures who play their nose for a flute. So we know there's a lot out there. When I read this very interesting article, I thought to myself, in my lifetime, there has been a almost desperate longing to find somebody else out there. Some of you can remember when Carl Sagan did his series, The Cosmos. I bought the book, and the book has the equation of, is there someone out there? And if there is, what are the odds of us ever making contact? And Carl Sagan's equation comes out to zero. If they are out there, they're so far away, and the human race is so fragile, we'll probably kill ourselves before we ever make contact. Sagan and Stephen Hawking had a ugly debate. Sagan was a altruist, and he believed that if there's creatures out there, they're wonderful and peaceful. And Stephen Hawking said, if there's anybody out there and they're superior to us, it's not going to go well for us. Have you read history? But then I got to asking myself, why are we so desperate to find someone else out there? What is our desperate need? Is it possible, I'm asking now, I'm just asking, don't send me an ugly email. I'm just asking a question. Is it possible that as we abandon God, we have an inordinate need for someone else? As a culture, as we let go of the idea that someone else is out there, he is the Lord God Almighty, as we surrender that idea, is it possible that we replace it with a science fiction need for someone else to be out there who's smarter than we are and has stuff figured out? Is that possible? And even if we never find a biosignature that gives us hope, we are not alone. Our Christian faith teaches us that the Lord God Almighty is there. And that he didn't expect us to create rocket ships and come and find him. He came and found us, church. He said, I'm not expecting you to come up with some impossibly hard thing, launch yourself out into the unfathomable depths of space and find me. He said, I'll come and find you. And then when I come and find you, I'll ask you one serious question. Do you want to follow me? And that has been the question of God in Christ to every human being who ever lived. Do you want to follow me? Mark recorded this. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you want to follow me? Because this is where I'm going." See, they had this elaborate idea that Jesus Christ was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to overthrow the Romans, and he was going to set up his own kingdom and be like David. And of course, they wanted to follow that. They wanted to be in on the inside edge of that. But Jesus said, "Do you want to follow me if this is my vision? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things. And then I'm going to be rejected." How painful is it to be rejected? I'm going to be rejected. The religious leaders are going to reject me, and they're going to sell me out to the Romans. And the Romans are going to crucify me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Do you want to follow me? And Christ asked us the same question today. Do you want to follow me? See, we kind of think just the opposite. We say, "Yes, I want to follow you, but I shouldn't have any pain. I'm following you." Right? If I follow you, it should be painless. "Yes, I want to follow you, but I don't want to be rejected. Yes, I want to follow you, but I don't want to give my life up. Yes, I want to follow you, but resurrection feels pretty iffy to me." Church, Christ says to us today, "Do you want to follow me where I'm going, or do you only want to follow if where I'm going fits your imagination of what it should be like?" Do you really want to be a follower of Christ? It's a voluntary thing, you know. But before you say yes, you ought to know what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Yeah, Peter heard this, and he said, "No. Come over here a minute." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I like the Gospels. They're so picturesque. Jesus says this. Peter takes him by the arm and says, "What do you think you're doing? These people are listening to you. You're discouraging them. Hey, we've got our hopes up." And when you say things like that, we all look at you and go, "What?" And when I read this passage, I say, "Peter, who the heck do you think you are to rebuke Jesus?" And then I kind of look in the mirror. And I've never rebuked Jesus, but I have said, "Hey, what's up with the suffering? Do you forget I'm on your side? Do you forget I'm on the team? Why isn't this a little easier? Huh?" I say to him, "I don't like to be rejected. I don't like the feeling that goes along with someone saying, 'We don't want you.'" Um, And the idea of actually giving your life a lot of people aren't raising their hand, right? So maybe we don't rebuke Christ like Peter did, but it is true that we push back on his vision of what Christianity should be. Is that fair? We push back on Christ's vision of, this is where I'm going, do you want to come? What Jesus said to Peter is kind of shocking. Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. When we demand our own agenda instead of Christ, we become an adversary. Satan means in Hebrew adversary. Have you ever been an adversary of Christ? Say, I don't think so. Well, I have. I've said to Christ, why can't you just do it this way? I am an adversary to him doing what he wants to do the way he wants to do it. Have you ever done that? Church, you could say yes or no. I mean, either way, I know some of you are wonderful souls. God bless you. Pray for me. I have found myself saying to Christ, wouldn't it be so much easier if you did it this way? I found myself saying to Christ, look, we have this all set up. All you have to do is bless it. We've done all the work. And Christ said, yeah, but that's not my agenda, Hoss. Are you following me, or am I following you? I have found myself setting my mind on the things of man rather than the things of God, right? So then Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this as plainly as I can. And in Mark recorded it, Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him, this wasn't just for the disciples, this was for everybody. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Every one of us have heard that, right? That isn't a surprise to anybody here. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and bankrupt his soul? That word forfeit might be the economic word bankrupt. What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let's take this apart piece by piece so we can answer the question, do I really want to follow Christ? That's the question before us. Do I really want to follow? The minimum is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the minimum. That's the pay to play. If you're not willing to do that, none of the rest of this is even on the table. So let's, one more time, pull this apart and ask ourselves, what does it mean? Why do I have to deny myself to follow Christ? Well, it turns out Christ models denying himself. And if you want to follow him, you have to do what he does. And he denied himself. You can see that, can't you, church? When you read the Gospels, you can see he denied himself. He could have made his way a lot easier. If I would have been Jesus, I'd have found the nicest place on the seashore, and I'd have opened up a healing and teaching center there. Huh? The ocean there, the Mediterranean, is pretty nice. Open up yourself a nice little healing center. Have an amphitheater there. Invite people to come. Have some nice lamb dinners. They grow nice wine in Israel. Look, he could have done it. He was Christ. He could have opened himself up a nice little healing center. Rich people would have been sailing in from Rome. He could have lived in a nice place. Everybody could have been so impressed. But instead, he walked from penniless village to penniless village, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, cleansing the leper. Church. And people wouldn't leave him alone. There's a story in the gospel that he worked all day long, went in and had supper, and they surrounded the house and called for him until he came out and healed, until everybody was so exhausted, they finally left him alone. Why do I have to deny myself? Because I'm following someone who denies himself. I have to tell you this story. My buddy Jody told it to me this morning. We just went through this lesson on being a good neighbor. And a lady in our church looked at her neighbor, and the neighbor annoyed her because he wasn't taking care of his place. And she found herself getting more and more annoyed. But God kind of whispered to her heart, and she said, I'm going to go over and see what's going on. She found out he was a veteran and that he was sick in the hospital, and that's why his place wasn't being taken care of. She denied herself, went over, took the initiative. Well, then she called the church and said, we got to help this guy. The church got a hold of my buddy Jody. Jody got people out there, mowed the lawn, took care of the place. All that happened because a lady denied herself as a follower of Jesus Christ. The only reason she did that, she was a follower of Christ, and she wanted to do what she felt like Christ was asking her to do. She denied herself, went over there, and the neighbors love her now because she got the place cleaned up. The guy appreciates her. She understands what this poor man is going through because she denied herself and followed Christ. Doesn't that deserve a clap from somebody? The second is, I have to deny myself, I have to take up my cross. What is taking up my cross? It means I'm willing to suffer so that other people can get better. Christ died on the cross to make me better. When I take up my cross, I'm willing to suffer so that other people can get better. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I have people from time to time say, Doc, I'm quitting the church, I'm never coming back, I got my feelings hurt. Well, pity you. Christ died on the cross. And somebody hurt your feelings and you're going to quit? Somebody didn't smile at you? Somebody took your parking place and you're going to quit? How is that being a follower of Jesus Christ? Church, when you follow Christ, you say, I'm willing to get my feelings hurt. Christ is worth it. You don't say, oh, they hurt my feelings. I quit. I'm taking my cookies and going to another church. Sorry for the sarcasm. Supposed to be nice today. You stayed, you didn't go to the vacation house. You didn't go to the lake today. All right, sorry. Let's move right along. And then Jesus said, follow me. And this is It's kind of odd. If you want to follow Christ, you have to follow me. It's kind of a double statement, isn't it? But he's saying, look, if you're going to follow, you have to follow. That means I'm leading and you're following. Church, these are the minimums. Do you want to follow Christ? You have to deny yourself. Do you want to follow Christ? You have to take up your cross. Do you want to follow Christ? You have to follow him. That means sometimes he's going to lead you in places that you're not the most comfortable. But you're a follower of Christ. And then he gives us a warning about trying to save ourselves. As Christians, we can try to cut the edges and make it easier on ourselves. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Yesterday, last night at the Saturday night service, that some of you might try, it's a wonderful service, Saturday night 5 to 6, get in, get out, get all day Sunday off. A friend of mine told me that he was with the group that passed out food this month, and 24 people in our church gave their Saturday morning to go and give food to 48 families. families will be eating this month because you fed them. God bless you. And my friend told me that a lady came there, an older lady came there on a bicycle. And the food is enough food for a month. And she had these cloth bags that she was going to try to put them on the handlebars of the bicycle and ride home, but she found she couldn't do it. So then she was going to push the bike home. And listen to this. One of our guys said to her, you don't have to do that. Give me the food. I'll drive it. You can ride your bike home. I'll drive it and help you carry it into the house. And this guy just gave himself away. He went there, gave up his Saturday morning. Here was a lady that was obvious it was going to be hard for her to get that food home. He put the stuff in his car, drove slowly behind her as she pedaled home and carried those groceries into her house for her. See, that's what Jesus said when he means giving your life away, church. That's exactly what it means. He could have saved himself. He could have said, it's Saturday morning. I worked all week long. It's a beautiful day. I'm going to sit on the patio and drink some coffee. He could have saved himself. Do you know what I find when I talk to these people? They say, I'm glad I did this. It's so meaningful to me. See? Jesus said when you follow him, you lose something, but you gain something much better. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to lose some things. But here's what Christ says. What you get is infinitely better. And then we have Jesus say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What might a man give in return for his soul? In our generation, we've seen what it looks like to gain ridiculous amounts of things and bankrupt your soul. Church, we've seen it played out for us. I've seen athletes who made so much money, they have to go to the bank with a dump truck. They're very famous. They have money. They're invited everywhere. But their soul is so empty, they ruin themselves with self-destructive behavior. And it gets played out on ESPN almost every single week, doesn't it? They forfeit their souls. They bankrupt their souls. We see it in Hollywood. They have everything you could ever imagine, and their souls are so bankrupt that they can't stand living another day. Church? And Christ said, do you want to follow me? Well, there's a calculation to do. And the calculation is, following Christ really isn't that bad when you think you enrich your soul instead of bankrupting your soul. And then Christ says, and by the way, what is your soul worth to you? I've told you this often. Your soul is your psyche, yourself. It's the only thing you really have. You leave everything else behind. Church? What is your soul really worth to you? Being a follower of Christ grows, develops, strengthens, and enriches your eternal soul. Rejecting Christ so that you can pursue your own agenda runs the danger of being a bankrupt soul in the end. And then Christ asked the hardest question of all. You know, people say the Old Testament is hard and the New Testament is easy. There's nothing harder than this in the Old Testament. Killing a few sheep, slinging some blood around, wearing strange clothes. None of that stuff is as hard as this. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And now we have to ask ourselves, whose disapproval can I live with? You can't have everybody's approval, church. You got to ask yourself, whose disapproval can I live with? And Jesus puts it this way. If you can't bear to live with the disapproval of the wicked people around you, you're going to lose the approval of Christ. Then he says, if you can bear the disapproval of the people around you, you're probably in good shape to win Christ's approval. But there's a big contrast in this verse I don't want you to miss. There's a huge contrast. What is the contrast? This adulterous and sinful generation, the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Do you see the big contrast? Whose approval are you getting? Really, is the approval of a bunch of sinful people really worth missing the approval of the glory of the Father and all the holy angels? Do you really want to trade what a bunch of losers think about you for what God thinks about you? That's what Jesus is saying. Say, oh, Doc, I don't like that word loser. Well, sinful and adulterous, is that any more gentle? Christ said, pay attention. Yes, there is a cost to be my follower, but there is an incredible benefit to be my follower. Someday, when all of life really clarifies and we stop worrying about who's out there because we really know who's there, I'm going to want Christ to say, I like this guy. Church? And frankly, I would rather have Christ say to me on the great day, I like you, than a bunch of fickle people who could change their mind every other day. I'd rather have the eternal approval of Christ than the fad approval of people for a temporary time. And so Christ says to every one of us, do you want to follow me? Because this is what it looks like, church. And it's a personal question, and nobody can answer it for you. Do you want to follow Christ, or do you just want to look religious? Do you want to follow Christ, or do you just want to be close enough to Christ that if something bad happens in your life, you might be able to get help from him? Church? To want to follow Christ in a way that your soul grows richer and richer. Do you want to follow Christ in a way that you can't be shamed? You just can't be shamed because you've seen how awesome and beautiful and majestic he is. Nobody can shame you anymore. You know how unique and good he is, and you just can't be shamed out of it, church. In the article, Guyon said this. He was talking about being up at that telescope, the Suzuki telescope. He said, we can spend a couple of weeks up here and we start to forget about life on earth. First you forget the day of the week, then you start forgetting to call your family. He gets so wrapped up in the work he's doing at the telescope that he loses track of time. And he gets an angry call from his wife saying, what's up with you, bud? I wonder, do we get so wrapped up in our day-to-day life that we forget that we're followers of Christ? We get so wrapped up doing our own agenda. We get so wrapped up working our schedule. We get so wrapped up making sure this gets done and that gets done, that we start losing track that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that he has an agenda for us, that he has things he wants to do in our souls, that he has adventures he would like us to go on with him. I want to say, when Christ says to you, do you want to follow me? Say yes. You'll never get a better deal. You'll never get a better offer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want your Spirit to whisper to our hearts, and we want to be quicker to say yes when you say, do you want to follow me? Father, we want to follow you in our daily lives. We don't want to get so lost in the routine of what we're doing, we lose track that we're followers of Christ. Father, most of all, I pray that everyone who's here this morning could hear on the great day your approval. I pray that they would risk the disapproval of others to earn your approval. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.